if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verse 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, welcome you to grab that hardback Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, would welcome you to take that home with you. Just encourage you to take that. That's our gift to you. And just glad that we can do that for you. I want to do something a little bit different before introducing the theme of this subject in this sermon. My wife and I have been under a ton of spiritual warfare the last few days, just to be 100% honest with you guys, and just feeling that this morning and this last few days. And I don't say that because, I mean, all of us are in spiritual warfare. We're all in a battle. But I need you to pray for me. And so would you just pray with me now, pray for me as I believe with all my heart that God is wanting to touch someone's life in a significant way this morning, and I think the enemy knows that. So would you pray with me and for me this morning? Lord Jesus, we come under your leadership this morning as our sovereign King. We're thankful and we're reminded this morning that the victory is yours. Lord, thank you that you have personally clothed all of us with your power from on high, with your armor. And Lord, I know that the enemy doesn't like when your word goes out because hearts are transformed every time. And so, Lord, I pray for me personally this morning that you would protect me from the schemes of the evil one and that you would allow me to be present. Allow me to be spirit-filled. Lord Jesus, I want to speak your word this morning. I want people to be touched with your word this morning. So Lord, I pray that you would do that now. Lord Jesus, you are our pastor. You're our shepherd. And so we seek you now. Lord, thank you that you see us. Thank you that you know us. Lord, this morning I pray for a powerful time in your word, that once again you would meet us with your strength and not our own. Lord, I'm reminded that your power is perfected in weakness and that your grace is sufficient. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that once again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in one way or another, all of us are here today to seek Jesus. Or I'm guessing that's probably why you're here. But there's a lot of barriers to us seeking Jesus. For some, maybe it's maybe there's just ignorance. You know, I don't know what Jesus is about. I've never really heard about him. Interesting, my generation, the millennials and Generation Z, which is underneath of my generation, more and more is growing up in a post-Christian world where people don't know who Billy Graham is, believe it or not. People don't know the truth of the gospel like they used to in the 50s, 60s, 70s. So maybe there's ignorance why people wouldn't seek Jesus or have a hard time seeking Jesus, because there's just ignorance. They don't know. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know the significance of the cross. Or maybe there's just the question of, I don't know how to do it. Maybe there's people here in this morning who are interested in seeking Jesus, but just not sure how. How do you seek Jesus? Where do I start? Or maybe there's just an indifference in some. Just kind of an apathy towards Jesus. Not really interested. I'm just not curious about spiritual things or about Jesus. Or maybe there's just a flat out unwillingness to submit to this Jesus that maybe even you here this morning, you know who Jesus is. You know what the Bible claims that Jesus is, and yet you're just unwilling to. There's a lot of different barriers that that make it difficult in seeking Jesus. But I'm encouraged because today we're going to learn three different keys that help us to seek Jesus. Three different things specifically that help us in the how. How do we go about seeking this Jesus? And so that's what we're going to be seeing today, is three different keys to seeking Jesus. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 2, verse 1 through 12, as we think about this morning, seeking Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." Verse 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Liar. If you've read this story, you know that. After verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The first key that we'll see in seeking Jesus this morning is that we should seek Jesus by understanding the scriptures. We should seek Jesus by understanding the scriptures. We'll see this in verse 1 through 6. Interesting, six times throughout just the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would have encounters with people, particularly religious people, but otherwise not religious people, and he would ask them, "Have you not read? Have you not been reading your Bible? Didn't you know that the Bible told you about this?" And oftentimes there were things that you and I would say, "Man, I missed it. I didn't catch that." Jesus actually expects you and me to understand the scripture, and I think far more deep than we probably would be comfortable with. And so Jesus is constantly pressuring and pushing, saying, "Do you not understand? Have you not read the scriptures?" So there's a couple different groups that I think exemplify this seeking Jesus by understanding the scriptures, and it's both the Magi and then the scribes and the priests and the chief priests. But just as a heads up, I'm not saying that you should be like a Magi, because they're good people. And the chief priests and the scribes, those are good people, and we want to exemplify that. No, but I think there's something in there that they did seek Jesus by understanding the scriptures. They knew God's word. So don't misunderstand me saying this morning that you should be like a Magi too, because that's not what I'm saying. In fact, we'll see some of the Magi's were not very honest guys. The chief priests and the scribes were not often very good, honest men. And so not really saying that, but just saying they serve as an example. Here they understood the scriptures and they were able to seek Jesus because of that. So again, we're looking at, first of all, this group called the Magi. The Magi were a group of wise men. It literally means wise men. And they kind of were expertise in astrology and natural science and philosophy. And they kind of were like Velcro. And they would just kind of catch all the different philosophies and all the sacred writings of their time. And they just were well educated in all these different areas. So they probably knew Egyptian philosophy and the pantheon and Hebrew scriptures. And they just kind of knew all of these different things. But it was in the time of Herod that these Magi came looking for Jesus in Jerusalem because they saw his star. Herod was a bad dude. I don't know if you know anything about Herod, but Herod was a king. He became the king because of the Roman Senate in 40 BC, so about 45 or so years before Jesus was born. And he had some sort of a mental illness. He was a man of rage and paranoia. He would go on to kill some of his close associates, his wife. Okay, he's a weird guy. At least two of his sons and all the male children in Bethlehem, because he was trying to find Jesus, if you'll remember. We'll see that in a little bit. But he was a man of rage. He was a bad dude. And then Jesus is born in this time. Interesting, Jesus wasn't born on 0 BC or 0, you know. He was actually born probably around 4 BC, mid-September, most likely. I can explain the math to you afterwards, but it's a bit confusing and a little bit boring. So they come and they're saying, hey, we heard that there's the king. We saw the star. This star that they're referencing is this weird verse. I'll put it up for us. Numbers 24:17. They would have had to have known this obscure verse about a coming Messiah, and they would see this verse, and this is what led them to Jerusalem. This verse says, a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. Isn't it interesting that this is all it took when they saw this star, which personally I believe that it was a supernatural miracle of God kind of a star, that it wasn't just a, you know, a comet that was passing by. There's a lot of different theories on that. I think it was sort of like the glory of God that appeared supernaturally to guide these men to Jesus. But interesting that they understood these scriptures. Would we have been able to catch that? No way, right? So interesting that they caught this. So the Magi, they exemplify this. And also the chief priests and the scribes. Look again with me in verse 3 through 6. So King Herod, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he sets up a little town meeting. He inquired of them where the Messiah, or the Christ, Jesus, was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. This is from Micah 5:2. It says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And so notice in verse 3 that Herod is troubled. Why is he troubled? Why does he care about this birth of this Messiah? Because he's king. He doesn't want any competition. Especially someone, I mean, this Messiah has been prophesied of since Genesis. This Messiah is going to be a big deal. And so he's troubled, and I think maybe some of the other people in Jerusalem might have been anxious, might have been excited. Hey, is this really him? Is this the long-awaited Messiah? My grandpa was telling me that this guy was going to come, and his grandpa told him, right? And so there's just some excitement. Is this him? I saw the star. Oh, my goodness, right? So they're excited about this Jesus. But again, Micah 5:2. Kind of an obscure text. And again, as Christians, we can kind of do this. How did the Jews not get it? How did the Jews not understand that this was going to be the way that the Messiah came? Kind of an obscure text of Micah 5:2. And so, yet they understood this. They understood that this is where Jesus was to be born. The Messiah, this long-promised Savior, Redeemer, Rescuer, would come, and he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, I want you to imagine with me that there is an individual who has been a carpenter for 30 years. And after 30 years of doing carpentry, you could say that someone is probably pretty good at the craft. We would assume, I think it'd be fair to assume, that someone who's done carpentry for over 30 years knows how to do finish work, knows how to do rough framing, knows how to build a cabinet if they need to. They can kind of do it all. Now, what if that carpenter had a young man come to them and say, hey, I'd like to be an apprentice. I'd like to be a disciple, a learner underneath you. And I want to learn everything that you know about carpentry. And what if he looked at that young man and said, oh, I don't know anything about carpentry. I don't know anything about finish work or framing. I mean, I've been at it for 30 years, but I don't know carpentry. We'd think that's kind of weird. Wouldn't we? In what world does that pass as okay? Nowhere. You'd say, well, then what have you been doing for 30 years? Right? So he was doing something, but it wasn't carpentry. So even though we would hear this scenario and say, well, that's weird. That just wouldn't happen. I'm afraid that this is the case in a lot of our churches, where there have been Christians who have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. And we would say that that Christian should be an expert, a master craftsman at being a follower of Jesus. They ought to know theology and scripture, and they ought to know how to take someone else under their wing. And imagine if a young person went to that person and said, I'd like you to disciple me. You've been at this for a while. And they say, oh, I'm no disciple maker. I don't understand the scriptures. I don't really understand theology and church history and the gospel, and I'm not really sure how to apply that to your life. But go talk to Pastor Cody. I'm sure there's someone in the church who would be willing to do that. Somehow, that passes as okay in our churches. Why? And we wonder why the church is in the state it is. In the United States of America, we're curious, what has happened to the state of our church? There's just this huge moral decline. And people aren't making disciples, and churches are dying like that. You know why? Because people aren't making disciples. People have been walking with Jesus for 30 years and understanding the scriptures, and they've never taken someone under their wing and said, follow me. Why? Why is that okay? I think that's, as a church, that's where I want to press on us this morning a little bit, to say, what does it look like to understand the scriptures so well that we're able to pass that along to those who we're discipling? And I'm encouraged, FBC, that you guys do have a hunger for the word. You let me preach for over 50 minutes. Okay, if you haven't been here before, hang tight. We're going to be here a little while. But really, you have a hunger for God's word. You love the things of God. You love theology. You show up to Bible studies. And yet I would still encourage us. Let's continue, right? We want to continue to understand the scriptures better and better. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't really know where to start. I would like to start reading my Bible. I'd like to seek Jesus by understanding the scriptures. I would say nothing is better than just reading the Bible. Okay? Oftentimes, if someone asks me, like, what do I do about that? I'm like, read the Bible. And they're like, well, what do I do about this? I'm like, read the Bible. What about that? I don't know. Read the Bible. Okay? Read the Bible is so important. If you are not in a habit of reading the Bible, maybe just try a few times a week where you're going to say, you know what? On Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, I'm just going to sit down and make a cup of tea or some hot coffee, and I'm just going to sit down and read my Bible. I can honestly tell you that most of my Bible knowledge and my understanding of Scripture has come not because of Bible school and classes I've taken or convergence in Portland. It's been just because I've studied the Word. And it's the case for you too. Nothing can replace just simply studying the Word, being in the Word, delighting in the Lord through His Word, seeking Jesus by understanding Scripture. Personally, I want to make myself available, particularly to boys and men. If you want to understand the Scriptures better, I will meet with you like that. I would love to sit down with any of you, particularly men and boys or teens, who would say, you know what, I want to learn about the Scriptures. I will meet with you every week, and I'll buy the coffee. Okay, because we have it free out in our lobby. No. But really, I want to make myself available. If you say, you know what, Cody, I want to press in, I am available for that. I would love. I eat that up. I crave that. Okay, so I just personally, I want you to know that's my greatest heart. If there's anything I want to meet with someone for, it's because we're getting into the Word. And for some of us, right now you're thinking, I understand the Scriptures pretty good. And I am in the Bible every day, and I do spend time in the Word throughout the week, and I have been to Bible studies. So my question for you, if that's you, as you're thinking about that, who are you discipling? Because what will happen is you've taken in so much Bible knowledge that it just becomes dammed up in your mind, and it gets stagnant as you're not allowing it to go out to other people around you. If you understand the Scriptures and you say, I feel confident to share the gospel with someone, to teach them how life, to walk as a follower of Jesus, then I would just encourage you, who is someone around you that you can disciple? That you can say, I want to start meeting with you regularly, and maybe that's a cup of coffee here and there, or just going over to their house and showing up with your Bible under your arm. Don't just take in Scripture. Let's be discipling, all of us. Look right here. All of us, if you've been walking with Jesus for some time, you ought to be discipling someone. Whether that's teaching a class downstairs, or you have someone that you meet up with semi-regularly to open up the scriptures to, or you got kids or grandkids that you're pouring into and you're just trying to be intentional about those relationships, all that is discipleship. But I just encourage you, if you don't have someone that you're pouring into, someone that you're discipling, I just want to encourage us to do that. Find someone. And if you're older here today, I've heard this so often. Well, I'm older and you probably think I'm a dope. That's not true. Okay, I'm 27. I like hanging out with 70-year-olds. And I think most people my age would say, yeah, I like hanging out with people that are older than me. Because there's wisdom there. There's insight there that I don't have. And so that only perpetuates the, well, that, you know, there's no crossover in our generations hanging out. So don't, I want to just debunk that lie. That's not true. I want to hang out. If you're older, I'm there. I want to hang out with you, right? So don't believe that. I feel like, no, we can press into discipling people even if they're younger than us. And if today you're here and you're not sure about Jesus, you say, you know, I'm not really sure. I'm still seeking. Well, I'm just so glad because this is the best place to be seeking Jesus is through his word. And again, if you don't have a Bible, take that one in front of you. Take that home and start to read the scriptures. Just encourage that you're here and you're checking things out and you're seeking Jesus. So we're seeking Jesus specifically first through understanding the scriptures, really understanding well the Bible. Next, we should seek Jesus with right motives. How else do we seek Jesus? Well, it's with right motives, with the right intentions, with the right motivation. Why are you here? Honestly, what brings you here this morning? It might be because they had a fire going this morning and I want to check that out. At Donuts, it's kind of a social club. I get to see some of my friends. The reason that we're here, or that we should be here, is seeking Jesus to see how does this Jesus figure fit into my life, or rather, how does my life fit into his story, right? So we're thinking about right motives. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 9, and then we'll jump to verse 12, and then we'll actually grab verse 16 as well. After this prophecy is shared about Jesus being born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, it says in verse 7 that Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Skipping over verse 10 and 11, it says in verse 12, once they got there, it says, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Why were they warned in a dream? Why would God say, don't return back to Herod and report to him where Jesus was born? Look at verse 16. It says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi," fooled ya, "he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." So Herod was wanting to kill the competition. Herod did not have good intentions for seeking Jesus. He had wrong intentions. In fact, he was trying to eliminate Jesus, eliminate any competition that would come against him. There's some other characters, as I was thinking about seeking Jesus with right motives, there's some other characters, especially in the New Testament, that were seeking Jesus for the exact wrong motives. Judas sought Jesus for financial gain. When he realized at the end of Jesus' life that, hey, we're not taking over the Romans, and I'm not as rich as I thought, okay, I'm kind of assuming that's kind of where his mind was at, he traded in Jesus for money. So there was financial gain that Judas wanted. I think of in the Jews in John 6, if you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus broke the loaves of bread and broke up the fish and fed the thousands and thousands of people, and the next day people come looking for him. Why did they want Jesus? They wanted another free meal. We heard the Jesus buffet was in town, and we want seconds, right? So they wanted and Jesus calls them on it. You're not here because you want me. You're here because you want another meal. Or how about Simon in the book of Acts? He was following the disciples around and he tried to pay to have the Holy Spirit so that he could do more magic tricks. And Peter got really upset with him. So there's a lot of people in the New Testament that just didn't quite get, why should we seek Jesus? It's not for financial gain. It's not for a better meal. It's not for a more prosperous life. A lot of times we hear messages specifically called the prosperity gospel, which says if you follow Jesus, if you marry Jesus, you'll get his things. We marry Jesus for his money. That if I can just trust in Jesus, then my life will be healthy. I'll have more money in my pocket. I'm going to have that dream car, that dream house, right? That's the prosperity gospel. And if you think I'm over-exaggerating that, hop on YouTube for 8 seconds and type in prosperity gospel and see what you find. There's a lot of terrible, demonic teaching about how Jesus is just a means for a better life, for more money, for more health. I want you to imagine with me that there is a young man who's met the girl that he decides, this is the one. I want to marry this girl. And at that season of him wrestling with that and deciding, yeah, she's the one that I want, he decides, you know what, I need to go and talk to her parents to ask for her blessing. Okay, if you're not married yet, that's what happens. There's a little free advice, talk to the parents. If you're a guy, you need to talk to the parents of the girl to ask for their blessing. But let's say they sit down and they have that conversation and they're looking across the coffee table from each other. And the dad and the mom of this young gal say, why is it that you want to marry our daughter? And he looks at them and he says, you know, I'm so glad you asked. And a tear starts rolling down his cheek. And he says, my whole life, I've been waiting for a woman like your daughter who can do my laundry. Okay, not a good motive for finding a wife. Now, that might be a benefit of having a wife, but that's not the key reason why we would want to get married, right, men? Or I hope that none of us just got convicted, like, shoot, I thought that was kind of the whole deal. No. We do it because we love her. The right answer would have been what? I love your daughter so much. The question for us this morning is, do we love Jesus? That's the right motive. Not because he can give me things or you know, I can have better health if I follow Jesus or I won't go to hell. Did you know that's actually not that great of a reason? Primarily, the reason that we follow and seek Jesus and come to know Jesus and want to know Jesus is not because we don't want to go to hell. It's because we want him. Do you see the difference? It's not about, I just want to avoid going to this place called hell. It's, I'm so in love with Jesus that I want to go where he's at. Let me just ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? That's the most easy question to ask. If someone is a follower of Jesus, a genuine born-again Christian, it should be, yes, I love him. Not perfectly. I'm still kind of broken, and I'm still figuring this thing out. I wish I loved him more, but I do love Jesus. Are your affections stirred for Jesus? Do you strive towards obedience to Jesus? Is there any kind of a, you know what, when I'm worshiping God, it doesn't matter what style of music, there's a joy that's rising in my heart. I actually want to talk to Jesus through song. I want to talk to Jesus throughout my day. I want to rest on him when I'm troubled. Is there that in your heart? That's the right motive, right? And so that's what we see in our last point. We should seek Jesus by joyously worshiping him. We should seek Jesus by joyously worshiping him. There ought to be, as we do love Jesus, as we do want Jesus because he is Jesus, there ought to be a joyous overflow of worship that's bubbling out of our lives. So lastly, we'll see. We should seek Jesus by joyously worshiping him. We'll see this in verse 10 through 11. It's pretty cool. The Magi have this joy that surfaces in their heart, this exceeding joy when they see Jesus, that then turns into worship. And so we'll kind of track that process. Look at verse 10 through 11. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the word joy is in there quite a bit. Rejoiced with great joy. So there's a lot of joy going on here. They see the star. They realize they're there. They found Jesus. And after coming into the house, they must have knocked door to door looking for Jesus. I don't know if the star like was hovering right over the house. I think it probably went over Bethlehem. And then they went and sought Jesus door to door. That's neither here nor there. But it says that they went into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh cost a lot of money, and so they're giving the gifts that are due to a king. I'm not going to give some symbolic meaning for the gold means this and the myrrh means that because I don't think that's in the text, but I think there's some principles that we do learn about worship. Here's a principle that I think is really helpful as we're thinking about worship. How do we seek Jesus? By joyously worshiping him. It's this right here. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Joy, specifically the joy of the Lord, gospel, good news, joy, leads to worship, and worship leads to joy. So the first part of this is this, that when I am joyous about the things of God, as I realize that God saves me, he's for me, he has filled me with his spirit, like things are good, right? As a Christian, amen? Like there might be hard things that are pressing around us, but I am saved and I'm going into the presence of the Lord forever. That's good news. In the grand scheme of our suffering and our pain, I'm still going to heaven with God and to spend eternity with his people forever. I like that. That's good news. That's joy. That leads itself to worship, which says, I delight in you, Lord. I love you. I want to spend time with you. I want to think about you. I want to talk about you. Worship is an all-inclusive way to say delighting in the Lord. I enjoy God. Deep down in my soul, my affections are stirred for this God who saved me. But then what about when I'm not feeling joyous? What about when the rainbows and the Skittles and the puppies aren't there? Okay, I'm being a little facetious because joy is deeper than that. But what about when life is hard? How about then? Well, here's where I think this comes into handy. Here's this little bit of a cycle here, a little bit of a wheel, that when we worship, that can turn into joy. So not only when I'm joyous does that lead into worship, when I worship and I discipline myself to say, I'm going to remember the gospel, I'm going to think about God's faithfulness in my life. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself, the good news that I know is true of me. I'm going to believe that. And then guess what? That then leads into joy. You ever done this? Where you're having a tough day and everything seems to be against you. And out of some miraculous chance, you actually say, I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to believe the truth of the gospel about my life, and I'm going to just sit and meditate and sit on and steep in the reality that God loves me and is for me. He's not against me, and that there's nothing that can separate me from his love, and that I have people in my corner that love me. All the gospel truth that we love, when you sit there and just preach it to yourself and flood your own heart with gospel truth, guess what happens? I feel pretty joyous. Things aren't so bad. I tell this story, I've told it before, but there was a time when I was kind of sick and I was a little bit bummed out. And when I was serving in Calvary Crossroads Church in Grants Pass, the church I was at before this, our lead pastor came up to me and he said, hey, how are you doing? I said, you know, I'm kind of bummed. I'm not feeling well. I'm just a little down. And he said, well, are you still robed in righteousness? Yeah. Are you still going to heaven? Yeah. Do you still have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Yes. Okay, so him reciting this, I'm like, you know what? Yeah, I have a lot to be thankful for. I have true joy that goes much deeper, much further than all the circumstances that are going on in my life. So I think that's what we see here, is there's this joy. As they see Jesus, there's a joy that bubbles up into worship. But likewise, we can then turn our worship into joy. Try that this week. I'm guessing there's going to be one hard day this week for you. Pause. Preach the gospel to yourself and see if it doesn't turn into joy. And likewise, turn your joy into worship and then just let that thing cycle around. So there's a few different expressions of worship that we see from the Magi. Just couple different things, again, that we can learn from the Magi. Not saying that these guys are perfect, not saying that they are saints necessarily, but we can learn some different things about worship through them. First is this, that we should use our body to worship. Notice that they fell to the ground and they worshiped the Lord. They actually used their physical posture as an expression of worship. And here's the principle for this, that most often the position of our heart is best expressed by the position of our body. Let me say it again. The position of our heart inside, what's going on internally, is best expressed by the position of our body. And we naturally do this. If I'm upset, I might cross my arms like this. If you picture a girl getting proposed to, she doesn't just go like this, oh, yay. There's some like, she's jumping, she's crying, her body is involved in what's going on the inside. If you see a soldier and the president walks by, they stand up tall, they're going to salute him. There's bodily expression to express what's actually going on the inside, and it can really help to get our spirits to the right place by saying, I'm going to yield my body to the posture that I want my spirit to be in. So here's just a couple different postures that can help in worship and prayer that I think are really awesome. And again, sometimes your spirit already might be there where you say, I'm so humbled before God this morning and I just want to get on my knees. As you're praying, you just, maybe it's dependence. I'm so dependent on the Lord, I want to express that. Or maybe in your heart you realize, I am so proud, I have such a hard time humbling myself before God. I'm going to cause my body to then allow my spirit to follow. Does that make sense? So I'm not feeling it. I'm going to get on my face before God and allow my spirit to catch up. So this is humility. And maybe for some of you, you say, I would never get back up, right? You can't get on your knees. Okay, what does it look like to maybe sit down somewhere where you get low and your body is just low to say, you know what, this is where my spirit's at, God. I'm broken. I'm having a hard time, or I'm humbled before you. So this can really help to worship, to bring your spirit in submission to, hey, we're here to worship God. Or maybe this, like worshiping with your hands up, some of this makes us uncomfortable, right? So for some of you, you're freaking out saying, I would never do that. I'm scared of doing that. I want to encourage you to try some of this. Hands up is, God, you are so awesome. You are glorious. You are epic. All throughout the Bible, people use their bodies to express worship. Should have given some of these scriptures to you. For me, this one, putting hands out like this is a reception thing. God, I want to receive from you. Sometimes if I'm counseling someone in my office or I'm meeting with someone, afterwards I'll say, would you just put your hands out and pray with me to receive from the Lord, and just in a posture of humility and reception to God, I want to receive from the Lord. So hands out can be helpful. But whatever that looks like, what does it look like to use your body in worship? To actually involve your body in lining up with where your spirit's at, or again, using your body to then call your spirit to catch up to where your body's at. So we should use our body in worship. We learn this from the Magi. Secondly, we should use our gifts to worship. We should use our gifts to worship. And like the Magi, we have something to offer Jesus. Now, I don't have a ton of gold. I don't have a lot of myrrh. Although, do we have myrrh, Jazz? Okay. You know, the essential oils and stuff, there's a lot of myrrh. Okay. Anyways, and frankincense, I don't have a lot of that. But every one of us, you and me both, have spiritual gifts that upon conversion, when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were given at least one gift from the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ and to worship the Lord. So every single one of you have something to then give to the Lord. To say, here's my gift, here's what I have. I don't have a ton of money, I don't have a ton of other resources, but I want to give my spiritual gifts to the Lord. I think it could be helpful for us to know our spiritual gifts. You might be saying, I don't know what mine is. I don't really know what I have to offer the Lord. I don't really know what I have to offer other people. Here's a super, like this is the most simple spiritual gifts test that I know of. It's by a guy named J.D. Greer. I'm not sure if he originated it. But it's really simple. You can draw this on your note page or in your Bible, and it's helpful to think through your spiritual gifts. So that top circle is affinity. So first, when we're thinking about our spiritual gifts, what is it that I have to offer the Lord? Ask yourself, what do I have a natural affinity towards? What am I passionate about? What makes me want to pound my fist on the table when it comes to church ministry and mission and gospel that says, I want to be about that? For me, I like this. I really like preaching the gospel. You may have noticed. This is where I like to be. I love doing this. I love opening up the scriptures. I love that. I feel gifted in that way, but there's an affinity for that. There's a passion for that. Next is to ask the question of, what ability do I have? What does it seem like that I have a natural ability or a tendency to be good at something that some other people don't? And it seems like this unique, you know, this is a niche here. I feel good at this. And then lastly, I want to ask the question of affirmation. What is it that other people have affirmed in my life? So naturally, that center point is where you're going to find a gift. So if you have something that you say, let's say Bible teaching, you have an affinity for Bible teaching. There's a passion for it. You like it. You get up early to wrestle and think through the text so that you can bring it to bless other people. There's an affinity for that. But then you have to ask the question, is there an ability? Does it seem like you're able to handle the scriptures well? Does it seem like other people are blessed when you are, and there's people are tracking with you, and there's fruit there? And then you want to ask the question of affirmation. Is anyone saying, hey, I like when you teach the Bible? Often the body of Christ will speak into our lives and say, hey, I'm really proud of you. I think you're really good at that. Isn't this true? We've had someone come alongside us and say, you know, I know you probably don't even realize this, but you're really good at that. That might be a spiritual gift of yours. So this is important, especially as we're pressing on. We need all hands on deck. You hear me? All hands on deck. We need everyone we can get with all their spiritual gifts, bringing them to the Lord to worship Him and to bring those to Him. Personally, our church has some areas that we could use help in. Riley has been on the Pro Presenter for the last 3 weeks in a row. We could use some help in our Pro Presenter ministry. We could use some help with the sound ministry. Rich would happily train someone if they would come along. Or maybe we're developing a greeter team. If you're interested in some ministry, some area of giftedness that you have that you say, you know, I think I could do that, grab that connect card and write on there, sound ministry. Put your phone number on there, your name, and I will follow up with you this week and we will see about plugging you in. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Use those connect cards. If you're interested about serving in a particular ministry, do that. Also, if you want to preach the gospel, if you want to come up and do this, I would love to encourage you and to do that. If you feel like I want to try to preach, then I'm going to help you to do that. I want to be about encouraging that. And so there's a lot of different areas that we could say this about, but we want to be using our gifts to worship. Lastly, we should use our finances to worship. Notice the Magi worshiped with actual financial things. These things cost a lot of money. Interesting, what do you think funded Mary and Joseph's travels to Egypt? Because they had to jump ship. What do you think funded their trip? I think it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Lord used this to set up their journey to Egypt. And so, and though it's not a New Testament command, the Old Testament, there is a principle and a command of tithing. I don't think that in the New Testament we see tithing. There is offering. There is, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. And so we are told to give to the work of the Lord, but it's not like a perfect 10% kind of a thing. But I think that's a good place to start. And I think it's an easy way to say, okay, here's what I made this week. Here's 10% of that, and I want to give it to the Lord. If you've never tithed or given your offering or contributed to the ministry here at this church, I want to encourage you to do that. And this isn't like me, like, you know, we're going to pass a second plate today. No, but to say we this church thrives on your giving. And I don't know personally, but I do know that you guys are givers because we're still here. The lights are still on. I'm here. You're paying me, right? So the finances that you are able to give, it blesses the Lord. And it's an expression of our worship. Money is mentioned a lot in the scripture. I should have grabbed the statistic for us, but it's mentioned a lot more than other good Christian things that we should be doing. So just want to encourage you to be thinking about giving. I will say this, lastly, giving financially is one of the most difficult things to do. Because It forces you to realize this money is not my own. The mission of God is that important. And I want to give to that. And so I realize that that's difficult. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I rarely give, I just want to encourage you, step out in faith and obedience to the Lord and contribute to what the Lord is doing here. So just want to encourage you in that we should worship the Lord using our finances. Next week, we're going to see Tim is actually going to be preaching. So really excited about that. Tim's going to preach the gospel to us, and I'm really encouraged about that. I'll be here still, but I'll be leading worship, and Alex and Stephanie are, well, I don't want to tell your personal business, but anyways, you guys are going on a trip. Okay, all right. Sorry about that. So anyways, looking forward to that, and this concludes our Christmas teaching series. Again, this Tuesday, we're going to be looking at the peace that we have in Jesus. Encourage you to come out, invite your friends as we think about that. Would you pray with me, and we'll continue to worship the Lord. Father, thank you that Jesus is glorious, and that you have, by your Spirit, shown us that Jesus is the treasure that we've long been looking for. Lord, thank you that this morning, even now, we can worship you using our bodies and using our energy to express your worth, your value in our lives. I pray, Lord, that this week you would take some of these principles, these ideas, and implement them into our lives. By your Spirit and by your word, you would teach us what it looks like to seek Jesus more devotedly and with more passion in life than ever before. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.